Many of us are trying to mop up messes in our lives. We're trying to mop up circumstances, mop up difficulties, mop up challenges. And every time we try to mop it, there's more mess to mop up because we haven't gotten to the root of the problem, which means understanding how the world works. If you will understand the theology I am going to attempt to communicate to you today of how the world works, then it will shift how you approach living and especially shift how you approach challenges in living. In 2 Chronicles 15, we're told in verse 3, for many days Israel was without the true God, without a teaching priest, and without law. Verse 5 says, in those times there was no peace to him who went out or to him who came in. For many disturbances afflicted all the inhabitants of the lands. Nation was crushed by nation and city by city, for God troubled them with every kind of distress. In your hearing was outlined chaos. It says there was no peace to him who went in or to him who came out. No peace means they were living in conflict. There was conflict. It says, first of all, there was personal conflict. No peace to him. You see, for many of us, the problem of us getting along with other people is our inability to get along with ourselves. See, if you can't get along with you, don't be shocked that other folk around you can't get along with you either. It says there was no peace to him. Many of the problems of coping today are people unable to live with themselves. That's why they often go to devices to help them to cope. That's why they become dependent, because they can't live with themselves, and so they are dealing with inner conflict. But not only was there no peace to him, it says there was no peace to him who came out or who went in. That is, when he left home and when he came back home. So there was conflict in the family. When you look at the amount of divorces, when you look at how many times people have been divorced, when you look at the way people talk about each other, the way couples curse at each other, the way they demean one another, then you see the parent-child conflict, and it goes on and on while the mops keep slinging and swinging. And there was conflict not only when the individual left, but he says when he came back in, when he entered back into his home, there was more conflict or disturbances. It says city rose up against city and nation rose up against nation. There was cultural conflict. We'll say city, urban conflict, racial conflict, community and police conflict, on and on in our cities where safety is a big issue, there's conflict. Then it says nation rose up against nation, international conflict. Right now, Washington can't get along with Washington. The Democrats and Republicans are at each other's throats. There is conflict. And it just subsides for a while, then it bounces back. On and on and on. Personal conflict, family conflict, cultural conflict, on and on and on and on and on. And many disturbances, it says, affected all the inhabitants of the land. You and I are affected by not only what's happening with us, but what happens to others that affect us. Many disturbances. That was the situation. Ah, but here's where it gets interesting. The end of verse 6 says, for God troubled them. For God troubled them with their distresses. End of verse 6. Now, wait a minute. I would have thought with all that chaos, it would have said the devil troubled them. I would have thought with all this confusion, verse 6 would end by saying the devil troubled them with every kind of distress, but it says God troubled them. So now we're going to mess with your thinking a little bit, because a lot of things you're blaming on the devil is God. There was no peace, the family disintegration, conflict, urban conflict, international conflict, and God says, if you're going to blame somebody, blame me. See, a lot of us are blaming the wrong person. Because here's how it works in the world. If God is your problem, only God is your solution. If God is the cause, only God is the cure. You say, but wait a minute. How can all this evil be given over to God? Because God uses the devil to carry out his dirty work. Because even the devil is not the devil. The devil is God's devil, because the devil can only do what God allows him to do. So even if the devil is messing with you, it's by divine permission. For God troubled them with every kind of distress. Let me put it another way. The spiritual always precedes the natural. The spiritual governs the natural. The heavenly determines the earthly. So if you have an issue on earth that has been caused by heaven, trying to solve it on earth is a waste of time. If it's an issue on earth caused by heaven, God troubled them, then you need heaven to come to earth to fix the issue on earth that heaven is responsible for, even if it's a problem because they were living in distress. What most people do is spend all their time on earth trying to fix earth when the problem didn't originate in earth or on earth. For God troubled them with every kind of distress. Or as I like to say, everything visible and physical is preceded by something invisible and spiritual. So if you want to fix the visible and physical, you must address the invisible and spiritual that is the root of the visible and physical that you are needing to address. For God troubled them with every kind of distress. So let's go a little bit deeper theologically. In the Old Testament, you ran into the active wrath of God when God would directly bring pain about. He would rain down fire and brimstone on Sodom and Gomorrah. He would flood the earth with water. He would open up the earth and swallow up rebellious people. That would be the active wrath of God, when God directly addressed things on earth, bringing about distress. When Jesus died on the cross, God's relationship to the world shifted. The Bible says that with the death of Christ, the world was reconciled to God. So some people believe the God of the Old Testament has to be different than the God of the New Testament. Because the God of the Old Testament, they say, seems so mean and judgmental, while the God of the New Testament seems so nice and full of love. Well, there are two gods, but there are two relationships. In the Old Testament, before the permanent solution to sin was addressed, there was only a temporary solution, and God directly dealt with things. In the New Testament, because the death of Christ reconciled the whole world to God, God could now relate to the world differently. Not because he changed, but because his relationship to the world changed, by predicated on the death of Christ which is why Jesus Christ is the key and the center of all of life. So now you do not face the active wrath of God. You face the passive wrath of God. Now that's spoken of in Romans chapter 1, verse 18 to the end of the chapter, where it says, the wrath of God is revealed against all unrighteousness of men who don't want to retain the knowledge of God. And then Romans 1, verse 24, 26, and 28 say the same thing. It says, therefore God turned them over. Therefore God turned them over. Therefore God turned them over. That means God released them to life without him. Stay with me here, because you'll discover how the world works. It says, because they did not want to retain the knowledge of God, God, like a dog on a leash, let the leash go so the dog could run away. So when men don't want God, he lets you not want him. And he lets go of the leash, and you can go your own way. But when you do that, you also invite in the space between where God is and between where you want to go. That space becomes occupied with consequences. And so the consequences we are dealing with in our lives, in our homes, in our culture, we are dealing with them because there is a gap between where God is and where we are. Because they no longer wanted to retain the knowledge of God, it says God turned them over or released them to the consequences of their decision to be separated from him. And the built-in side effects that are the result. Have you ever looked at these medications they advertise on TV? Take this because it will help you, although we might warn you, it might kill you. I mean, they got the warning list so long, they're giving you all the side effects of the help. That's what leaving God does. It may seem good over here, but when the side effects kick in. So the problems that people were facing on earth were predicated on what God was allowing to happen. Now the question is why? They were in distress. In other words, troubles they couldn't fix. And I know in this house today, there are troubles we can't fix. And you know you can't fix them because you've been trying to fix them for a long time, and they either stay broke or look like they fixed but still break. He gives three reasons in verse 3 for this calamity. For many days, that is for an extended period of time, Israel was without the true God. Okay, problem number one. For many days, an extended period of time, Israel was without the true God. Israel was not without religion. Israel was not without church attendance. Israel was not without choir singing. Israel was not without religious programming. It says Israel was without the true God. The key word is the word true. They kept the name of God. They kept praying to God. They kept religious activity. They were doing all of that without the true God. So evidently, you can have church without God. Evidently, you can have choirs without God, preachers without God, programs without God. Because they carried on their religious activity, but without the true God. Everybody attended church but God. Well, now, watch this. If you don't have the true God, that means you have a false God. Because true, the opposite of true is false. The biblical word for a false god is idol. That's the biblical word for a false god. An idol is any noun, person, place, thing, or thought that you look to as your source. An idol is any person, place, thing, or thought that becomes your source. You look to it first for your solutions, then that thing you look to first as your source is now your God. And God can't be second. He can't. He don't know how to be second. He don't know how to be number two. So anything that becomes your source is your God. They didn't have the true God, but they had religion. Now, in third world countries, we would condemn their idolatry. In third world countries and in backward nations that haven't come into the 20th and the 21st century, they may worship trees or rocks or nature or the sun. We would condemn that. But in the West, we have designer idols. I mean, we don't worship trees and rocks. We have American idols. Let me look at some of the idols that we have that have replaced the true God. We got the idol of, race. Where my color trumps God. Where people get offended when you correct their blackness with the Bible. When folk get offended when you correct their whiteness with the Bible. Because their race is more important than God's rules. Where they wind up worshiping black being beautiful or white being right, rather than both having to be biblical. Whenever your race is your source of your ultimate identity, your race is an idol and you are a false worshiper. There is nothing wrong with being proud of your race. There is everything being wrong with being so proud of your race that when God speaks into it, God has to adjust to your color scheme. And then that makes your race an idol. Oh, let's look at another designer idol. Politics is a designer idol. Where you think God rides the backs of a donkey or an elephant. Politics is a designer idol when you're more Democrat than godly. When you're more Republican than God. When God says one thing, but you're still talking about what your party says. In Ezekiel 43, God says, "How dare you bring the throne of your king and set it next to my throne? Like we are equals." When God speaks, elephants got to sit down and donkeys got to back up. It's okay to be a Democrat. It's okay to be a Republican as long as the Bible can overrule either or both. That's why ultimately you should be an independent because nobody should own you but the kingdom of God. But see, that's become an idolatry now because you can bring the word of God to somebody who's committed to their political party and they'll go, but what? God has spoken on this issue and the party must adjust, not the kingdom of God. And not your commitment to the party. That's a designer idol. Oh, let's see. Do we have another designer idol? Let's see. Oh, yeah, science. Science is a designer idol. Because science teaches your kids not an evolutionary theory, but an evolutionary fact. Atheistic evolution is fairy tales for adults. It's a fairy tale for adults. Because in the name of science, they deny God. And they set up a whole system of divine denial based on that science. So because of that science, man becomes the ultimate definer of life. Man becomes the ultimate definer of meaning. Man becomes the ultimate definer of where God should be placed in the culture. When people elevate science, and science is a beautiful thing, but all science does is show how God does stuff. Mother Nature doesn't work without Daddy God. but it's become a designer idol. And so this emphasis on education, and we got a generation of people who are educating themselves into hell because they become so educated and big-headed because of their knowledge. They're ever learning, the Bible says, and never coming into the knowledge of the truth. That's got information with no God. He says there were idols. They're economic idols. They're class idols. Because of a certain amount of money or where a person lives or the car they drive, they have elevated themselves to the height of pride, where they're better than other people who have been equally created in the image of God. So it can come in shapes and forms. So you don't have to be an overt God denier to be an idolater. All you've got to do is place anything or anybody in the place or the position of being the source of your identity. Then it doesn't matter how much you pray, because you're praying to a false God, not the real God, because the real God not listening if you have another idol. Now, why were they worshiping a false God? Well, verse 3 tells us, because the second thing it tells us is there was not a teaching priest. There was no teaching priest. It didn't say there were no preachers. He just said they weren't talking about nothing. They were talking smack. In other words, a mist in the pulpit is a fog in the pew. It says because the priests weren't teaching, they didn't know who the true God was. The purpose of the declaration of God's word is to tell you what God says, not endorse what you think. The worst thing in the world is to tell somebody what God says and then have them say, but I think. You don't know enough to think when God has spoken. When God has spoken, you adjust to what he says, not what you think. My father used to, my father would tell me to do something. I said, but Dad, but I think. He said, hold it. You think. I didn't pay you to think. I just said what I said. All I need you to do is think about what I just said. So if you want to use your brain, use it to understand what I said, not to give me what you think that's different than what I said. We have people who are tampering with the word of God, and ultimately it's because there are not enough people in the pulpit who are declaring, thus saith the Lord. They're giving you human opinions. My opinion, nobody's opinion, when it conflicts with God, is to be considered as truth. The Bible says, let God be true and every man a liar. But because the pulpits got raggedy when it came to proclaiming the word of God, the people were raggedy when it came to their view of God. God has been dumbed down in the culture because he's dumbed down in the church. A lot of these problems that we have in our culture is because the church, Christians, have not risen to the occasion to be what God has called us to be, and it's just showing up in the public square. If your life is falling apart and you're in personal distress, then my responsibility, a leader's responsibility, even another believer's responsibility, is to take the word, show you what God says about whatever you're dealing with, then give you practical steps to apply what God said, then ask the Holy Spirit to take your practical steps of obedience based on what God said to bring change in your life. If you came to me with your family and your family's falling apart, I'm supposed to take the word. Another leader or believer is supposed to take the word, show you what God says about what you're dealing with in your family, give you practical steps to implement what God said about what you're dealing with, then ask the Holy Spirit to take your obedience to what God says and bring about change in your home. If a group of church leaders come to me, say my church is falling apart, I'm supposed to take the Bible, show what God says about whatever the cause of the church falling apart, give practical steps for applying the word of God to whatever the situation is, then ask the Holy Spirit to take the obedience based on his word and bring about unity, harmony, and benefit to the church. What happens if your nation is falling apart? You don't change books. You take the same book. Since the Bible says God created government, and you show them the cause based on the word of God of what the nation is. That, by the way, all these issues, immigration and all these issues we deal with, the Bible has answers to all of them. All of those issues we're dealing with, the Bible, and the thing is, the Bible has simple answers to them. Answers you could do quickly. Answers that don't cost an arm and a leg. The Bible's got all these answers, but because folk change books, they have to have all these long meetings to try to come up with solutions. But no, you don't change books. You show them what God says about what's wrong in the nation. You give them practical steps to implement what God says in the nation. You ask the Holy Spirit to take their obedience and to bring about change in the nation, because God knows how to do that in a whole nation when folks pay attention to what he says and begin to implement that. But what we got is a generation of folk who change books. They use this book for some things. They use human understanding for other things. They use popular opinion for other things. And they wind up living in distress. The Bible has become, for many people, like the Queen of England. She's got position, but no power. So we'll carry it. We'll hold it up. We'll put it on our phones. But it doesn't have authority. And trust me, God's not going to skip the church house to fix the White House. If he can't even get his people to pay attention. And then sometimes it's not that we deny the word, it's just that we mix it. The Bible says, you do nullify my word with your tradition. When you start adding stuff that I didn't add or taking away stuff, in fact, the book of Revelation closes with a curse. Cursed is anyone who adds to this word or who takes away from it. When we try to mix human opinion with divine revelation, you just invited a curse. So I'm trying to help you to understand how the world works. The third thing it says is there was no law. There was no law. You see, when there's no true God, no teaching priests, there are no rules. People make up their own rules. You see, they either have no rules or they have their own made up rules. You know, people come up with their own, you know, they walk around saying, I know my truth. You know your truth. No, it's either truth or it's not truth. One and one equals two. One and one equals two when you feel it and when you don't feel it. One and one equals two. One and one equals two when you like it. And one and one equals two when you don't like it. I don't care how long you've been raised to believe one and one equals three. Because there's a mathematical axiomatic reality that one and one will always be two. Because that's just the way it is. So when it comes to studying math, you have to adjust your mathematical formula to the stated axiom of what one and one equals. Okay, Shelton, where are you? Are you over there, Shelton? I want you to go to the keyboard. Now, I want you to play. I want you to push C. I want everybody hear what C sounds like. That's C right there, right? Okay, do it again. I want to hear C. Okay, now here's what I want you to press. Press a Christian C. Wait a minute. Okay, let's start again. Press C. Okay, now press a Christian C. But it's the same thing. That's because truth doesn't adjust. If you're a natural C, it's still truth, it's C. You're Christian, it's still C, because if it comes from God, it's truth, no matter whether you're a Christian or not. Because God has absolute standard by which reality is measured. We want to adjust truth. We want to make truth relevant. It's okay to be relevant as long as you're not changing truth. And truth is whatever God says on any subject about what he speaks. That's truth. So if God says it, that is the word about it. Science just has to catch up, which they keep doing because they keep telling you, you can't eat this, but now you can't eat that. Don't drink coffee, now you can't drink coffee. Says there was no law, there was no standard. And in postmodernity, postmodernism, that is the essence of postmodernism. Postmodernism, which is the core of today, simply says there are no absolute truths. You just make it up as you go along. So marriage is what you say it is. How you were born is not who you are. So you got whole new classification, which means you got a whole generation of children who are going to be raised confused. Because even if you thought you knew who you were, you get around the wrong folk long enough and they'll confuse you about who you are. So you see, this thing is a big deal. And the tragedy is that we have teaching priests who are acquiescing to it. And we have members in churches are going around and saying, well, I don't think it's all that bad. No, no, we're not talking about what you think. We're talking about what God says. We're talking about what God says. Now, having said that, I don't want to sound like we're without compassion. We ought to be compassionate. We ought to grow people and work with people. But it's compassion without compromise. It's not just compassion with compromise. It's compassion without compromise because people need to be taught and led and guided and helped. But you don't dumb down God's standard. And you certainly don't dumb down God's standard for money, for popularity, for notoriety. No rules, wrong rules, your own rules, no standard. Was there a solution? Now that you understand how the world works, the spiritual governs it. If God has caused it, you don't know anybody who can fix it. Unless it's God using that person. Verse 4 gives us a solution. Because verse 4 says, but in their distress, they turned to the Lord God of Israel. They sought him. And he let them find him. Ah. Key word, distress. In their distress, they turned to the Lord God of Israel. That's the same word of verse 6. God caused their distress. Verse 4 says, but in their distress, they turned to the Lord God. Which means God will let it get bad enough long enough till you wake up. Because it was in their distress. See, God will let it get well. He'll let us get addicted. He'll let us get into all the consequences of our sin. He will let you go down and down and down and down till the only way you can look is up. He won't let anybody fix it, any money be able to get you out of it. He will let the distress go down. But in their distress, when things got deep enough, bad enough, long enough, it says they called on, here it is, the Lord God. Oh, watch this now. Yahweh Elohim. See, Elohim is power. That's in the beginning, Elohim created the heavens and the earth. That's power. Yahweh or Jehovah is relationship. See, everybody wants Elohim. See, we're going to be praying all year for Elohim. Show us your power. Show us your power. But not everybody wants Jehovah. See, everybody wants God's power, but not everybody wants God's relationship. And you can't get the power if you don't want the relationship. You don't want intimacy, but you want deliverance. You don't want closeness, but you want blessing financially. You don't want closeness, but you want God to get you out of this situation. God know when they returned, not to God, but to the Lord God. When they wanted a relationship, draw near, then they got access to power. So So don't just think you can go to God and say, show me your power, while you do not pursue a relationship. When they returned to the Lord God, he let them find him. Ah. When my kids were small, from time to time, we would play hide and seek. When they were really small, they couldn't find me. They couldn't find me because I could hide, you know, in a way that they couldn't locate me. And then after a while, they would get like really frustrated because they're looking, they can't find me. So when they got like really frustrated and wanted to quit, wanted to give up, and I'd hear them, come on, Daddy, come on, where are you? I'd make a little noise or I'd ruffle something. I'd give them a clue to where I was. In other words, when they got down enough, I'd make myself locatable. Sometimes God has to let you get down long enough before he makes himself locatable. So you say, I'm struggling and I can't find him. Oh, God wants you to look a little harder. But I'm struggling, I can't find him. That's because he wants you to go a little deeper. Because he wants to know that you want him and not just want his stuff. See, a lot of folk go to church to get God's stuff, but who don't want the God who gives it. So God created distress. I told you about, you know, Sister Evans when I met her and she was not responding at the rate to which I was accustomed. My girlfriend was moving a little slow, so I had to help her sister out. So in Baltimore, there's this amusement park called Gwin Oaks Amusement Park. It had a roller coaster that did this, but the roller coaster would like go out to the end like it was going to jump off and turn real quick. I said, give me two tickets. We got on the roller coaster for two. The wilder the ride got, the closer she got. By the time the ride was over, you thought only one person got on it. Why did I buy two tickets? I bought two tickets to create distress. Because I knew the worst things got the closer she'd get. You see? Sometimes God has to put us on a roller coaster ride so that we move over and we slide over and we get a little closer and we get a little closer. So if you're in distress, don't let that drive you away. Draw you near, closer, so that you're like Jacob and say, I'm not going to let you go until you answer me. And when you do that, when you get close and want to live for him, want to please him, want to honor him, want to exalt him, want to draw near to him, then heaven opens up and he lets you find him. He lets you find him.
One of the great truths about the Bible is the magnificent grace of God. Grace is the free gift God gives to sinful people. If you are not a Christian, he offers eternal life. If you are a Christian, he offers to sustain your life. And it's all by his grace that's accessed by faith. So when you trust Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sin, that gives you personal salvation from the penalty of sin. But when you walk with Christ, his grace supplies you with the enablement to override the power of sin by trusting what he did to be activated for you in your life. So if you're not a Christian, come to Christ for salvation. If you are a Christian, but you've backslidden, you've fallen into sin, well, all you've got to do is come back to Christ and ask for his grace to cleanse you and get you back on the right track of walking with you to your next level of spiritual victory. He saves by grace, and he also sustains by grace when you appropriate it by faith.